Good morning. I don't know if there's anything as sweet as coming home to your family after you've been away. I've had the privilege of traveling overseas, and there's nothing quite like being on the airplane as you're kind of approaching DFW, and you try to make a quick trip to the bathroom and put on some cologne, and you make certain preparations so that when you see your wife again and you see your kids, there's that sweet feeling of being together again. That's probably why I really love seeing when members of our armed forces, when they come home to their families, and I especially love to see it when that reunion is completely unexpected. All right, now let's get composed. Powerful reunions. I have spent hours watching videos. They captivate me. And I started reflecting on why this is the case. Why are we so captivated by these reunions? Why is it that when we see these eruptions of emotion that even they couldn't have predicted, they bring us in so closely? I think part of it is because longing deep in each of us is a desire to be reunited with our Lord, to once again see Him. Now you may say, Josh, I really don't have that thought very often, and I certainly don't have it consciously, but I would beg to differ. Anytime that you have ever cried out to God for healing, you have longed for the reunion with Jesus Christ. Anytime that you have said, I hate struggling with sin, and especially with the same sin over and over and over again, you have cried out, you have longed to be reunited with Jesus Christ. Any time that you have said, this is not how the world should be, when you say those words, you long to be reunited with Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that all creation is groaning for the redemption that will come with our Lord. We want to see Him. And I would wager to say that we want to please Him. We long to hear the words when He comes. We want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Well, the great news is He is coming back. The question we're looking at this morning is, how do we prepare for it? In a similar way, it will be unexpected. So how do we prepare for a sweet reunion with our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in Matthew 24, Jesus really challenges us with two ways to prepare for the sweet reunion. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 24. We're going to look at verses 36 to 51. And in the first part, we find the first way that Jesus tells us to prepare, and it's this: to anticipate His return at any time. Anticipate the Lord Jesus' return at any time. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 6. Excuse me, 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, so in light of this, in light of this reality that the Son of Man will come in this way, in this unexpected way, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. Keep watch. We prepare for a sweet reunion with our Lord by anticipating his return at any time. Now, when we see this passage begins in kind of a strange way, at least for us to begin today, it says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. So if you were to go back and look at what Jesus has just revealed, it's pretty incredible. Calamity will fall upon the earth. Persecution will cover the earth in this great tribulation. And then the Son of Man will appear to gather the elect and to bring about justice on the earth. So the natural question is, when will this happen? Lord, tell us. We long for your return, because this is not how life should be. And Jesus gives an answer that maybe at face value doesn't seem very encouraging. He says that no one knows, not even the angels, not even the Son. That's a peculiar one. I think what Jesus is saying is we have the Son of God who is wrapped in humanity, and in submitting to the Father, he has chosen not to know even when he will return. I think the point of this is to say, you really won't know when Jesus comes back. If the Son doesn't know, if the angels don't know, you won't know either. And because of this, it will catch people off guard. People will just be going about life just as they normally do. And so Jesus points to a few examples that I really think resonate with us. The people in the time of Noah, right? Look at what they were doing. They were eating and drinking. You guys eat and drink, right? Yeah. And they were marrying and giving people in marriage, right? They're doing things in life that are natural for us to do, just in the daily course of life, right? We have two men that they're going out into the fields. They're going to their work. Right? We have two women that are grinding the grain at the mill, just going about their business. Now see, folks, they're not doing anything inherently wrong, right? I mean, they're just living life. But the problem is that they're not anticipating. They're not watching. They're going about life just as it normally flows, without preparing for the unexpected. It reminds me of a skydiver that I heard about back in 1988 named Yvonne McGuire. This guy was a professional skydiver and a cameraman. And so what he would do is he would go out with his buddies and they would jump out of the plane and he would film them doing tricks, right, in the sky. And then everyone would pull their chutes and they would float down to the earth. Well, on one occasion here in 1998, he jumped from the plane after all of his buddies left, right? And he filmed all of them pulling the ripcords, and the chutes opened, and they shot up. And he reached for his ripcord, and the camera went berserk. The investigation proved that Yvonne, this experienced skydiver, had jumped out of the plane without his parachute. And so in interviewing his friends, they're asking, how could this have happened? And the thing that kept on coming up in conversation after conversation is, we were just doing everything like we normally do. He was fooling with his camera equipment, and he just went about life as he normally did. Everything was the same. He was caught off guard, right? He's going about the normal flow of life, and he didn't prepare. Now, before we criticize this guy and the people in Noah's day, which, by the way, was an evil generation. But before we criticize them too much, folks, we do this too. We have a tendency to go about life in the same way as well, right? I think about car accidents, all right? Now, some of us, if we've been in a car accident or we've had close calls, we may be on edge for a while and very astute when we're driving, right? But what happens once you go so many days without a car accident? You stop thinking about it, right? You get caught into the normal flow of life, and you don't expect that it will happen to you. The same is true of a terminal illness. Now, sometimes, some of us might be more preoccupied than others with the fact that we're mortal, and we could catch a disease or develop a disease that is terminal. But often, you know, we'll go to the doctor. We'll say, you know, I don't feel so well, and the expert says, you know, you're going to be fine. You're in good shape. You maybe have a little cold. And so we go back to life knowing that death could befall any of us at any moment, right? But we go about life just as it normally goes. We follow the rhythms of life. And folks, if this can happen to us on topics that are natural to us, right? We know of people that are in car accidents. We've had loved ones that have died. How much more difficult is it to anticipate something that we've never experienced, like a reunion, like the return of Christ, right? We develop our plans for our lives, right? We map it out. We say, I'm going to try to go to this school, and I want to be in this profession, and I want to raise my kids this way, and I'd like to be 80 and 90 years old and retire well, right? Every day we get up, and if you're like me, I don't think about Jesus returning when it's 5:30 in the morning and I'm reaching for the coffee and I'm trying to get my shower and I'm thinking about, what do I have to accomplish today, right? Because I get caught up, and I suspect you do too, I get caught up in the rhythms of life. Everything will go on just as it has before. And that's the problem with these folks in our text. Life just goes on. But Jesus is challenging us to take a different approach to life. Very different than those like the day of Moses. Because he wants us to anticipate that he could come even today. Now, think about this concept of anticipation. I'll confess to you, I really wrestled with this because when you try to get your hands on it, it's kind of elusive, almost like sand in your hand. Have you ever picked up a handful of sand and it kind of runs through your fingers? But then I started thinking about what are some of the things that we really anticipate? And I was going back to the time that I knew I was going to ask Ariella to marry me. Right? Think about that time that if you're married, that you got engaged. And, you know, when you know that it's coming, even in this instance, when I asked Ariella, she didn't know when. At least if she did, she hasn't told me that. Right? But she didn't just go about life as normal. Right? She would tell her friends, you know, I think he's going to propose. She would check her phone regularly. This was before the day of text messages, but she would check her email. She was thinking already, what are the colors of the wedding going to be? Who are we going to invite? Where are we going to have it? This is all before I even proposed. And part of this is because that this sense of anticipation of me asking her, it revealed the fact that I had captured her affections. Anticipation is tied to this idea of capturing our affections, right? When we anticipate something, it shapes the way we view reality. And knowing that I was going to propose, it changed everything about the direction of her life and my life. You think about when you're pregnant. Some of you are pregnant right now. Some of you have had children. Some of you have been babies. All right, just make sure if you're awake. Come on now. When you find out you're pregnant, you just don't go about life as you normally do, right? The mom starts taking prenatal vitamins. You start having conversations like, what are we going to name this baby? And you start preparing the nursery. And you think about the colors of the room, and you think about creative ways to tell your family. And this sense of anticipation only exists because this little baby forming in the mom's belly has captured your affections, right? Life will be different from that point forward. I think it's this idea that Jesus is challenging us to have when he says to keep watch. The disciples that are listening to Jesus and you and I, as we know, as we believe that Jesus will return, we don't go about life in the same way that we normally would. Believe it or not, we may even say to one another, guys, Jesus could come back today. Amen? Jesus could come back today. We anticipate his return as people who have our hope fixed on him because he has captured our affections. Because we know that this is not how it should be, and when he returns, he will set it right. And this affects everything that we do. We could be stocking shelves at our work, and with our perspective changed in anticipating Christ, it changes the way we stock shelves. When we're doing math, the dreaded algebra, or writing a term paper on the Civil War, knowing that Jesus could come back today changes the way we approach that task. It changes our perspective. Friends, when we say goodbye to friends and family who have died, let me assure you that anticipating a sweet reunion with our Lord changes the way that we grieve. And Jesus challenges us to not be caught unprepared. We may not know when it will happen, but we are to keep watch, to keep guard, to anticipate, to cast our hope to the Lord, knowing that he will return. Anticipate it. But of course, it doesn't stop with just where we place our affections, does it? Even as we've looked at before, when you anticipate something, it usually means that you're going to take some type of an action. And Jesus says, you know, you need to prepare a second way. We need to prepare a second way for the sweet reunion. And it's this: to serve faithfully in his absence. To serve faithfully in his absence. Let's take a look. Let's pick up in verse 43 of Matthew 24. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We prepare for a sweet reunion with Jesus when we serve faithfully in his absence. Now see, it's hard for us to do that because you would think that if Jesus could come at any time, we get our bags packed and we just hang out and wait, right? That seems like the natural thing to do. But Jesus says something quite opposite. He likens himself to a thief, right? It's a really great image. Now, the aspect of being a thief is focused primarily on the fact that when a thief comes to steal, he doesn't alert the person from whom he's stealing that he's coming. That's the point, right? And so, knowing that a thief could come, Jesus says, the natural thing that we normally do is we prepare ourselves. So in the ancient days, long before alarm systems, you would sit up and wait. You would wait for this thief to come, catch him in the act, right? But nowadays, we have other measures. We turn lights on, right? There's activity, keep the thief away. We'll hire an alarm company to watch over us while we sleep. You can even purchase an electronic dog. It's a motion-sensing speaker that, when tripped, releases this vicious sound of a German Shepherd or Rottweiler or something like that. And it also works well for kids when they're coming downstairs as well. So, right? So we take these measures naturally, knowing that a thief could come. And Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes, when I come, it'll be just like that. And you need to prepare in a similar way. And the way that you prepare, and this is how he kind of develops this idea, is he tells this little parable about a master who goes away. So this master leaves, and he goes to his servant, one of his servants, and he places him in charge of the rest of the servants. He gives him authority. He gives him the right to execute his tasks and duties with his authority in his absence. And so the servant is deemed wise and faithful only when the master returns and finds that he did exactly what he was supposed to do. Here's the cool thing. This servant has a perspective that reaches beyond the present. He knows that the one with true authority is going to come back, and so he better do his job. But suppose the master is gone a really long time. I mean, you think, he'll be back in a week. He'll be back in a month. Just like when you were kids, you're like, my parents can come back anytime, right? Well, the longer that goes, the longer they're away, the less the urgency to do what they said to do remains, right? And so we find that this servant says, my master's been a long way, or been away a long time. Perhaps he's not coming back, or maybe he will come back, but I'll have time. I'll have time to get things in order. And so basically, the picture that's painted is complete dereliction of duty. I mean, he's supposed to provide for his servants and give them all that they need. And instead, he beats them and fulfills his own desires. This reminds me of a dog I used to have when I lived with my sister Julie. His name was Samuel. He was a border collie and a Welsh corgi. Now, if you know anything about dogs, that is a one smart dog. This dog was smarter than me and my sister put together. We would kennel this dog in kind of a big cage, and it didn't have a bottom on it. And so what would happen is we could leave him for a little bit, but if we left him for too long, he somehow would get this kennel across the house and get into things. Well, in this epic instance, when I was dating Ariella, I had just started dating her. Julie, my sister, and Ariella and I, we went out to dinner. We're like, hey, let's go back and hang out at the apartment. We opened the door, and the foulest smell permeated this little apartment. This dog had scooted the cage across the floor to a bookshelf and had eaten probably 10 pounds of conversation hearts. The Be My Valentines. And let's just say it didn't agree with him at all. And so I like look at Ariella and I'm like, hi, we just started dating. And I knew she was the woman for me when she spent 2 hours helping me clean this up. I mean, she had no obligation to do that. But Samuel's a lot like us. Because the longer, we're okay to follow through for a little while, but the longer our master's away, the more we're tempted to become derelict in our service to him. And Jesus says, don't do that. Even while I'm gone, serve faithfully. We've been given this authority, as we've talked about before, to proclaim the gospel. We've been given authority to share this message that the kingdom of God will permeate the entire earth. But as we wait for Jesus to return, we face this temptation to preserve our reputation instead of lift his up. Just like the master, or just like the servant who is derelict, cared not to preserve his master's reputation. And Jesus says, don't do that. Serve faithfully. See, many of us find ourselves maybe at a work, at a job, or at a particular occupation where to mention the name of Jesus is not really a normal thing. And you start thinking, you know, Jesus has been gone a really long time. And so many people reject him. And the desire in those instances, and I've experienced this, it's to protect personal reputation. Because you know to proclaim Jesus, to tell people about what he has done, could come at the cost of promotion, of friendships, could make a hostile working environment. And you start reasoning, if I lose my job, how in the world will I provide for my family? But serving him faithfully in these instances may mean that, you know what, we still confess Christ. And we count it a privilege to exalt his reputation, even though it may cost our own. Some of us have been blessed financially. We've been blessed with physical resources. And we may say, you know, Jesus has been gone a really long time. And center point, I mean, they've even told me Jesus doesn't need my money. And the temptation exists, I think, for all of us to say, you know, this isn't really a want, it's a need. And so we spend that money. We invest those resources in ways that gratify ourselves. But a way to serve him faithfully might mean to give sacrificially like you've never given before. Because you begin to recognize that when I give, I am worshiping. It's a way that we worship. But even more importantly, we believe and we recognize that all things belong to God. All things belong to him, and his kingdom will cover the earth. You see how recognizing that Jesus returned, having a perspective that the master will come back, changes the way that we serve him in his absence. The really cool thing is Jesus reminds us of one of the reasons why we should do all this, why we should anticipate his return, why we should faithfully serve him in his absence, and it's because he will bring justice to the earth. Kind of embedded in this story, and you probably caught it in the very last verse, is the reality that those who do anticipate, who reorient their lives in light of this, will receive blessing. And those who don't will receive judgment. Take a look. The master of the servant, in verse 50, will come, and on the day that he does not expect him and at the hour he is not aware of, and he will cut this wicked servant into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Why is he a hypocrite? Because he didn't represent the master, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, folks, I don't know exactly what that looks like, but it's judgment. That is clear. But take a look at the master who faithfully executes his duties. He's called faithful and wise. It says, it will be good for him. Literally, it means blessed is. Kind of like back in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who, when his master comes, finding him doing what he does, what he was supposed to do. Blessed is he. And he will be given more responsibility. He will be given more possessions, more benefits that are associated with the master who truly possesses them. And and you don't see it here, but you can almost hear it ring. The master says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear that, don't we? We want to hear those words that Jesus acknowledges that in the time while he was gone, we have anticipated, we have hoped for him. We have desired to make his name great, even in his absence. Because we believe that when he comes, he will restore justice. We want to be people who anticipate it and serve faithfully until he comes. Basically, we want to be people that when he comes, he finds waiting for him. With hands into the soil and hearts toward the sky, we wait to hear your call to draw us to your side. But till that final day, may you find us in the fields, working with hearts that are waiting. When we do, we can expect a sweet reunion with him. Our Father, we are challenged to keep our eyes looking up, anticipating the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the rhythms of life almost lull us into this great sense of complacency. We ask that your Spirit would renew in us a great desire for Jesus. We pray that Jesus would capture our affections so that we would proclaim his name until he comes. We would see his kingdom cover the earth. We commit this to you through his name and by your Spirit. Amen.